your Bibles this morning. Let's go ahead and dive into the Word of God. I want to preach through this entire chapter 5 this morning. I made it through in the first service, and we hope we can make it through in the second service as well. This is a great place to kind of end this series. We've been talking about how can we live a victorious Christian life in hostile times. It doesn't take just a few moments of social media, you're on the news, to find out that there's a lot of hostility in our country today. And what's crazy about it is that the hardest hostility that we face doesn't even compare to some of the persecution that is being brought about in other places. And so, but it doesn't change the fact that, hey, there's hostile times, and we as Christians have a responsibility to live in a certain way. And then not only do we have a responsibility to live in a certain way during these times, we're actually called to live victorious lives, like not letting the hostility defeat us. How can I carry about a testimony that brings glory to God? And ultimately, that's what we're going to get to, is that everything that we go through should redound to the glory of God. In 1 Peter 5, let's begin reading this, if you would. I want to call out two things. First of all, this message today is going to be very pointed to those who are leaders in our church. All right, so if you hold a leadership position of some sort, it's going to be very directed towards you. Secondly is this, is that if you don't hold a leadership position in this church, it's going to be very directed towards you. So the only way that you're going to miss out on this message is that if you choose to duck and let it hit the person behind you, or pick up your feet and put them on the chair in front of you so I don't step on your toes in some way, okay? As it reads here in verse 1, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willing as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen. Through Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Lord, help us to understand this passage as we finish this book, as we finish this chapter today. Help us to understand how we can stand firm in your grace. And it's your son's name we ask this. Amen. Here's where we are. We are trying to figure out, well, let me back up. Anybody felt like quitting before? I mean, you say quitting what? It doesn't make a difference. Have you ever felt like quitting? Like maybe you're in the middle of a hard job and you're just like, I'm done with this. This is too hard. Maybe you're dealing with your kids and you're like, I'm done with this. This is too hard. Maybe you're dealing with your spouse and you're like, I'm done with this. This is too hard. There's all kinds of different things that we can say that put us in a place where we get to it and we're like, I just kind of feel like quitting. Like, this is getting rough. What's the point of all of this? Well, Peter recognizes that these Christians who are spread about in this area, he says to them, he says, I get that the suffering and the pressure and the persecution is hard on you. I know that there's going to be this desire to want to quit. But he said, I want to encourage you that you would, and he says, matter of fact, I'm encouraging you. This is the whole reason why I've written this book to you. This epistle, this letter that I've written, he says, I'm writing it to you, exhorting you, encouraging you, trying to uplift you, he says, and I'm testifying to you that this is the true grace of God, so stand firm in it. Stand firm in the grace of God. Peter is closing his letter to believers who are suffering, misunderstood, pressured, and tempted to compromise. Have you been in that place? Let's deal with that one. Tempted to compromise? It'd be easy just to compromise. And I'm not talking about a sinful or maybe an immoral or an illegal compromise. I'm talking about just to compromise. Like, you know, I could do this. I could, you know, I'm cleaning the house and I could wash the baseboards, but well, I'll just get that some other time. Cleaning the house is hard enough. You know, I'm doing laundry. And I could put soap in there, but let me just turn the water on. No, I'm just kidding. You wouldn't do that. We're tempted to compromise. We're tempted to compromise. And he says this to them. Here's how you can get out of this tough situation. This is how you can escape the persecution. This is how you can escape this. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't provide escape routes. Peter is not writing to the churches here and saying, hey, this is how you can avoid the hard. He's saying, this is how you can handle, or this is these instructions that I'm going to give you, they're going to allow you to endure through it. And that ultimately is it. You guys have known this in those tough moments of life and those battles that were hard. When you press through and you finished that battle and you were looking back and you're like, I did it. You endured through it. That's where it meant something to you. And so he's giving those same instructions. He's like, this is how you can endure these tough times. So in this chapter, I don't have these on the board, so you have to listen to these, but I do want to draw your attention to some critical questions that Peter deals with in chapter 5. And there are three critical questions. So here's the first one. You might want to write this down. He's going to answer the question, how should leaders shepherd in hard times? So what do we do in these times that are difficult and hard and there's hostility and people don't always get along and people don't always agree and what we are preaching and teaching about the gospel people are rejecting? How do we as leaders lead through those hard times? The second question that this chapter answers is how should believers respond to pressure and spiritual attack? How do you respond when you are being pressured to compromise? How do you respond when you are being attacked spiritually? And then the third question that this chapter answers is this. How do we stand firm until the end? How do we stand firm until the end where we don't give up ground? And I will say this, that standing firm is this is what I know, this is what I believe, and I don't care what punches come my way, I'm not going anywhere. How do we stand firm? Well, this chapter is going to teach us really something important, is that God sustains his people through humble leadership, willing submission, spiritual alertness, and confident hope in his grace. God calls his people. If you belong to God, there's a calling on you today to stand firm in his grace. Stand firm in his grace through faithful shepherdship, by humbling ourselves willingly, by resisting the enemy firmly and trusting God completely. Let's dive into these verses and let's break them down. The first four verses deal with something that is not for everybody here. I mean, it is in one sense that it does apply to you and that you're going to be receiving it, but the first four verses really call out shepherds. Really call out shepherds in the church. Now, I want to address something that I think is very important, is that typically when we think of a shepherd in the church, we think of the pastor. All right? Matter of fact, that word pastor does mean shepherd. But you know what we have done in our culture and in our society, in our Christian world today, is that we have tried to alleviate some of the burdens and some of the pressures and some of the responsibilities of what it is to be a shepherd by creating different types of leadership within the church. So I'm going to suggest to you today that here in our church, the context of our church is this, that if you are a pastor, AJ, myself, shepherds, this applies to us. If you're on the leadership team, shepherd, it applies to you. If you're on staff, shepherd, it applies to you. If you lead a small group, shepherd, it applies to you. If you're in some type of leadership role in the church, you might just lead the team that takes care of the facilities at the church. You might just lead the team that takes care of the food at the church. You might just lead the team that opens the doors at the church. You might just lead the team that helps kids color. Don't make a difference. You know what I'm trying to say? You're a shepherd. And this is what the Bible is going to tell us. So this is coming right to us, right? He's saying this, that there is a call to shepherd. And I will say this, that if you find yourself in a leadership position in the church and you do not feel called by God to that position, please let us know. Because it is a calling. And I'm not trying to run anybody out of their position. I just want you to understand that there's a calling to shepherd, because when we answer that call, then there's responsibilities that we have to follow. And so verse 2 says this to the shepherds, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Paul is writing this, and he says, I'm encouraging the elders, and he says this, that he goes, I am one of these, right? He says, I'm an apostle, I'm a witness of Christ's sufferings, I'm a fellow elder. And so he says, this is what we need to understand about this call that we have to shepherd. And so he says to the leaders of the church, he says this, leadership in the church is not about authority alone. Now, there is some authority there, but it's not about authority alone. Leadership in the church is about shared suffering and shared responsibility. So if you are a shepherd in this congregation, here's what God has called us to. We are to share in the suffering. Share in the suffering. Like the difficult things that we go through. Listen, we are to be there for one another. I can speak to this to a reality, is that there have been moments in my life as a shepherd where I have felt alone and we're going through something difficult, and it would have been so nice to have somebody to lean on. But also, too, there's been moments where I haven't focused clearly that, hey, I'm called to share in the same suffering that Jesus Christ went through. We're called to share in that suffering. Why did Jesus Christ suffer? The Bible tells us this, that he suffered because he loved the church and he gave himself for it. Leaders, we are called to love the church and to give ourselves to the church. It ought not be, oh, I think about the church. Not saying that anybody here has ever done it, but you know, it's like, oh, it's Saturday night. I got Sunday school the next morning. I got to prepare a Sunday school lesson. That's like missing responsibility, isn't it? It's like last of my thought. Or, oh, it's church. I got to get to church. I wonder if the front doors, the sidewalk's been shoveled off. I wonder, and we don't think about it up until the last moment. No, the Bible's saying, hey, listen, you got to share in this. You got to live this. You got to participate in this. It's about shared responsibility. Listen, part of the problem within Christianity today is that the pastor gets put on this pedestal. And sometimes it's that he climbed up there himself, and other times people have placed him there. But you know that when we share in suffering and we share in responsibility as leaders, it kind of keeps that pedestal knocked down. No one person gets the glory. No one person gets all the honor. No one person goes through all the difficulties. No one person does all the work. It's all shared together, and ultimately it redounds to the glory of God. So leadership is about shared suffering and shared responsibility. Shepherding is not ownership. It's stewardship. So as a leader in this church, you are called to properly steward the things that God has given us. The flock belongs to God, not to the pastor or to the leadership team or to the staff. I always found it interesting in pastoring churches, I mean, this is 30 years of pastoring, so I've heard a lot of things. And somebody will become a teacher, a Sunday school teacher maybe, a shepherd. They're shepherding little kids, and they were given a classroom to meet in. And all of a sudden, that classroom becomes their classroom. Nobody else better come in here and mess with it. Or like, I had this happen in one church where a lady who's in charge of our kitchen area, she put above the door, and I won't say her name, Blank's Kitchen. I took it down. She got upset. I said, it's not your kitchen. It's God's. It's not your room, it's God's. It's not my building, it's God's. I had teenagers come to me, well, do you own the church? No, I don't own the church. Who owns the church? God owns the church. Who does the building belong to? It belongs to God. We just have to do our best to steward it and take care of it. John Stott, he wrote, the church is not a human institution, but a divine creation, and pastors are not its proprietors, but its stewards. So shepherds, we are called to steward God's property. The manner that we are to steward this, the manner that we are to shepherd it, is kind of in three ways. We are to not do it under compulsion. Nobody's making me or making you take care and care for the people of the church. We do it willingly. Ministry should flow from calling, not coercion. Has anybody ever felt like they were coerced into service? We don't want to coerce anybody into service here in the church. We do want to sit there and inform you and equip you to serve because the Holy Spirit's given you a gift to serve in the church. But no one should do it from coercion, and it should be a willing thing done from calling. You shouldn't shepherd for shameful gain. But the Bible says to do it eagerly. Be motivated by love, not by profit. You should not be domineering in your leadership, but you should be an example. Authority is exercised in godly character. And here's the reality of it. If anybody here would say, hey, I want to be a leader, I want to be a shepherd, and there are those who are in current leadership and shepherd positions in this church, and then there are those of you who God is calling to and will call to you to be in those positions. And this is something that we all need to understand, is that the shepherd, the leader, the pastors are to be the first servants. It's that we are there. We can't be at everything all the time. That's why there's an importance of a multiplicity of shepherds or a multiplicity of pastors in the church, because not one guy can be everywhere. But listen, I mean, I'll be honest with you, unless I'm providentially hindered in some way, when we have a work day, I think I need to show up for it. Other shepherds, I will tell you this, that unless you're providentially hindered, meaning that you may have to work or there's other things that you just can't avoid, if there's an opportunity to serve, hey, be the first one to say, hey, I'll be there. Why? Because we want other people to follow. We got to be an example of that. It's been said that no one is fit to govern the church who does not know how to serve. Which is why someone comes to me and they say, Pastor, I feel like God's calling me to be a preacher. I feel like someone's calling me to be a pastor. One of the things that I've often wanted to do is take them and say, okay, let's walk through the church. And the first place that I would take them is a place where they would find their very first instrument of leadership in the church. You know where you find, if you came to me, okay, let's use Gunner. Gunner comes to me, and I may be speaking a little prophetically here. Gunner comes to me and says, I feel like God's going to use me in the church one day. All right, first thing I'm going to do is say, all right, Gunner, I'm going to take you to the place in the church and show you your first instrument that you need to know. I'm taking him to the supply closet, and I'm showing him a broom. Because as a leader, we need to know that, hey, we're first called to serve. It's not to the office, it's not to behind the pulpit, it's not to where the books are, it's not to where there's some type of decisions being made, it's where the broom is. This is where we go. The Bible teaches us that there's a reward for shepherds, there's a reward for you if you remain faithful. It says, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. We need to understand something. Earthly applause fades. God's reward does not. So your points on your bulletin, you'll see the three points here. There's an application for leaders here today, and this is something that's important. And oh, by the way, let me make this as broad as I possibly can so that you're not tuning this message out and saying, this is not me because I'm not a leader in the church. Let me make this as broad as possible. If you're a husband, you're a leader. This works for you. If you're a wife, you're a leader because you have children that you lead. You have different places in society where you might be put into a leadership position. This not just applies to those who would be shepherds in a technical sense in the church. It applies to all of us, and then we need to understand that if you're going to lead, the first thing you do is lead with humility. You're not better than anybody else. You're not in a higher position than anybody else. Don't walk around with superiority, but walk around in humility. And then, not only do we lead with humility, but we serve with joy. Do you know why it's so important to serve with joy? Well, I think we have to answer two questions. One, we have to answer where do we find that joy? And then we got to understand what joy really does for us. Joy, what it really does for us, Nehemiah, when he is, man, you're talking about a great example of a servant leader. Read the book of Nehemiah. It's amazing. But he makes this statement. He says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Where does he find his ability to do what God has called him to do? It is the joy of the Lord. Where do you find the joy of the Lord? John 15 answers that. By abiding in Christ. By doing what he's asked you to do. He says, if you do these things, your joy will be full. And my joy, he says, my joy will remain in you. Serve with joy. But then also, we have to shepherd with eternity in view. Shepherd with eternity in view. We are very, very kind of nearsighted. We see only what's right in front of us. And we need to become people who every day we start our day, we think about eternity. Now, there's two types of eternity that I want you to dwell on this morning. The first type of eternity in mind is this, is that it's the eternity that's present. John 17:3 says, "This is life eternal, that you know God and the one whom he sent." So there's this eternal perspective that is the result of a present relationship with God and his son Jesus. So we live in light of that relationship every day. But then there's also not only the eternity that is here present, but then there's eternity that is future. And the eternity that's future is this, is that when this church age is over and those who are saved are in heaven, and those I believe the church will be raptured out, that type of eternity takes place. The wrath of God is going to come. Judgment's going to come. And then eternity begins through this. We need to live with that type of eternity in mind because that's going to motivate what I do. Because if I don't share the gospel, if I don't walk out my life, if I don't follow Christ as I've been called to follow Christ, I keep my light hid and it's blinded. And it keeps those who are blinded by the lies of the devil, it keeps them from seeing the gospel truth. And then they have to face judgment. So I want to live and serve with eternity in mind. That means this, is that I cannot wait until tomorrow. One of the things that I struggled with so much as a pastor at my first church was the constant statements from others. We'll get to that when the weather's better. I'll get to that when my kids have graduated. I'll get to that when I don't have so many distractions. The problem is that we need to have eternity in mind right now. There's no time like the moment because everything is right for Christ to return. So we live as shepherds live with eternity in mind. Now it shifts from verses 5 on. It shifts from just the leaders to the entirety of the church. And he says this, clothe yourself with humility. There is a call to submission. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Can I tell you something? When you are hearing about submission, as you heard previous message about submission is not about weakness. It's trust in God's order. That's such a beautiful thing to remember. Submission is not about weakness. It's about trusting God's order. Peter widens the command, and he says, clothe all of you with humility toward one another. when he says clothe yourself with humility, what he's speaking of, he's saying put on a servant's apron. Put on a servant's apron. It might have been a good little illustration. If I would have walked in here with an apron on, someone probably would have said, what are you cooking? Because what? That identifies a behavior. He says, clothe yourself with humility. It identifies a behavior that we are people that are here to serve one another. Because here's a reality. Pride is the mother of all sins. And you know what? We're given in verse 5 why we ought to be humble. Why humility? Verse 5 will says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know the picture that I picture in that? All right? Dads, how many times has your son wanted to kind of fight against you, and he comes running at you, and you put your hand out, you put your hand right on his head, and he's just swinging those little arms. He just believes that he's going to get you. I preached this message one time, this verse, and it was a teenage youth service, and on the altar of the church, I started preaching. I reached in my pocket and I pulled out a $100 bill, and I put it on the corner of the table, and I said, "I need a volunteer." And those kids, they perked up real quick. There's $100 there. What does this mean? And this one boy, a good-sized boy, says, pick me. And so I called him out. And I says, if you can get to that $100, it's yours. And so he come up to get it, and I stepped in front of him. And he tried to get through it. He tried to get it. And I said, you didn't get it. Have a seat. I said, I need another volunteer. And another boy, and I did the same thing, and he come flying at me. He's like, all right, I'm going to take Pastor down, and then I'm going to get that $100. He come flying at me, and I just dropped to the ground, and I kind of laid on top of him. You can do that when you're 250 pounds. You know, those kids are like, oh, I can't breathe. I'm like, you'll be fine. Don't worry about it. But anyway, I dropped to the ground, and he's fighting, and he's struggling. He's fighting, and he's struggling, and he gets up, and I said, have a seat. At the end of the illustration, I said, you know, I told you that anybody who asked me for that $100 could have it. But I just looked at you two and told you guys, hey, get through me. You could have just looked and said, hey, can I have that $100? And I would have given it. A silly little illustration for teenagers. And it worked very effectively for that message at that moment. But the reality is that sometimes there are things that God wants to give us. And he has it out there for us. But we're so set in doing it our way that God just says, I got to resist you. But the moment that we kind of go to our knees and we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, then at the right time, he lifts us up. So I want to encourage you, the reason for humility is this, is that pride puts us against God. Pride causes us to kind of bash heads with God. A fight that we could never win. But humility positions us under grace. Humility positions us under the favor of God. So the promise to the humble is this, is that if you humble yourself, at the right time, God will exalt you. Sometimes we miss out on promotion, we miss out on places that we think we ought to be because we have been so arrogant in our thought process. We think, this is what I'm going to do, what I'm going to be. And God's like, no, no, no. I can't do it. I'm not going to let you do it. He loves us too much because the promise to the humble is this, is that God handles the promotion. Our job is to handle obedience. We're called to live this life in a difficult way by what? Trusting God, humbling ourselves under him, and doing what he's asked us to do. We're told in verse 7 here, to cast our cares on God. Matter of fact, I like this version. It says, casting all your anxieties on him. He cares for you. Humility shows up in prayerful dependence. Do you know, isn't it odd that over the last 25 years, we have probably become one of the most anxious societies there's ever been? Why? Because we're trying to figure out and do everything on our own. We don't go, we don't call to God. We don't follow his ways. Matter of fact, you know, a lot of things we do is this. It's like, we'll have a prayer request, and we need God to do something. And so we view God as being kind of distant and out there. So what we do is that we get our fishing pole out. We're fishing for God to kind of answer our prayer. And so we'll put our need on that hook. And we bait it with something kind of like this. God, if you will do this for me, then I will do this for you. And we throw it out there, and we're waiting for God to take a nibble on it. And what we do real quickly is, well, it's not happening. Let me reel that back. We put it right back in our hands. We keep hanging on to our own worries and our own anxieties. And the Bible says, cast them on God. He cares for you. And the idea here is that you cast them and you don't want them back. Don't try to manipulate the situation. Let God deal with it. What burden are you carrying that God never asked you to? It's a lot easier to deal with the outside pressures when you don't have extra weight on you. You see, humility will release control. And it says, I trust God's care for my life. Verses 8 and 9 tell us this, that if we're going to kind of stand firm in the grace of God, then one of the things that we have to do is that we actually have to resist the devil with a steadfast faith. We've got to resist the devil with a steadfast faith. And here's a sober warning that we're given. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Do you know most of us live, all right, watch your toes, you can duck here if you don't want to claim this one, but most of us live spiritual, careless lives. And spiritual carelessness invites spiritual danger. Your adversary, the Bible says, the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is looking to destroy you. I will tell you this about Satan. He is real. And he's not the little red cartoon character. He's real. And he said, what does Satan look like? The best way that I can tell you is imagine probably the most attractive thing to you. That's what he looks like. Not ugly. Appealing to the flesh. He's active. He's working. Very much working. And he's dangerous. I had a dream a few years ago. And actually a lot more than a few years ago. Pushing a couple decades, I guess. Wow, man, I'm getting old. But anyhow, discouraging up here preaching, and never mind. Anyhow, the dream was this. I was laying down in the Grand Canyon. Not down the bottom, but on the edge. And I kind of worked myself to the very edge because I wanted to see how deep the canyon went. And as I looked down into the canyon, I noticed a lion that was in the canyon. And this lion started jumping from one canyon wall to the next. And as I'm sleeping, I'm here at the edge like this. All of a sudden in my dream, that lion is on my back. I, as I'm sleeping, can feel the breath as the lion is like getting ready to just chomp down on me. As I'm over the edge of that canyon, I look and I see his paws in the top, on the back sides of my hands, and the claws are dug into my hands. And I remember waking up as I felt the claws. And usually when those types of dreams, I wake up with a, you know? And as I'm waking them up, I sit there and it's like, I was like, what was that about? And I promise you, the Lord answered me. He says, Jason, Satan's trying to get you. He goes, but I want you to know something. He can't have you. You may feel his breath. He can't have you. He says, but if you're not careful, Jason, he can leave scars. We need to understand something. Satan is trying to get us in these times. We've got to rely on Jesus. We've got to go from being surface-level Christians to deep-rooted Christians who are following the Word of God. Satan is real, he's active, he's dangerous, but he is not sovereign. He's not sovereign. Martin Luther wrote, the devil is God's devil. He's not his own. God's in control of him. There's a call to resist, so we must resist. We need to understand that there's shared suffering that's going on. You're not alone in the suffering of this time. You're not alone in your suffering. It's not unique. Your trial is not going to be wasted. So what do? We trust the God of all grace, verses 10 through 11. And this might be the most hope-filled promise in this chapter. It says this, after you have suffered a little while. Anybody in here say that there's something that I suffer with, or I'm suffering through, that I'm struggling with, that's been difficult for me? Here's what I want to tell you, and I hope you're encouraged by this. Suffering has a limit. Suffering has a purpose. And suffering has an end. Man, I loved when a battle we were going through, when it came to an end, I remember just shouting, literally shouting at the top of my lungs, "It's over!" It's kind of like Joseph did. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. It'll come to an end. You say, well, this has been a long time of suffering. Then I can tell you this. Then God's got a lot of glory that he wants to reveal through you. Because there's a way that suffering works in the scriptures and in this passage. Suffering works so that God can restore you. He'll make you whole. Suffering works so that God can confirm you. He'll make you stable. Suffering works so that God can strengthen you to give you endurance. So if there are blanks there, one was restore you. Two was to confirm you, make you stable. Three was to strengthen you. And the fourth work of suffering in your life is to establish you. When you think about, I'll just brag on Eli. He's not in here. Eli, if you didn't know about my son Eli, when he was 16, he weighed about 270 to 280 pounds. And one day he come home from vacation, he was miserable. And he's like, "Dad," he goes, "I am miserable." And I'm like, "Do something about it." He's like, "What?" I said, "Well, stop eating so much. Get active." And so I remember he started walking. He started walking, and he'd go walk a mile, and he'd come in and just, you could just see that it was killing him. Walking a mile in July in Florida is hard. And then after a couple months, he came in. I was like, how many miles did you walk? He's like, no. He goes, I ran two today without stopping, Dad. And then I talked to him one day on the phone a couple years later. How many miles did you run? I just finished 9 miles, Dad. Do what? Don't you remember that suffering actually brought you to a place now you're strong and you have the ability to stand and run and do and go? And sometimes we go through those things and it hurts at the beginning, but church, listen to me on this. God will use that to establish you. D.A. Carson wrote this, "God is never cruel in his sovereignty and he is never casual in his care." He knows exactly what he's doing. Why? The goal of this is that you would give God glory. Because suffering does not have the final word. God's glory does. So here's my kind of exhortation to you through the last few things that Peter writes. He says this in verses 12 through 14. Stand firm in true grace. His final exhortation is this. Grace is not just how we are saved. And can I just praise God for his saving grace? But grace is not just how we're saved. Grace is how we stand. Grace is how we endure. And grace is how we finish well. This is what we find out, man. I want to be a church that's grace-filled. Grace-filled. I mean, I kind of look at that and say, what does a church that's grace-filled look like? I'll tell you this, you're seeing souls saved, and you're seeing people stand and endure and finish well. Some marks of a grace-filled church, you would find things like this. There's faithful leadership. So leaders, let's be faithful. Let's actually make disciples. Let's equip the people to the work of the ministry. Let's have humble relationships. Let's be spiritually alert. Let's have an enduring hope. Let's have a deep love. Because Peter, in this chapter, it's in his final part of his epistle, reminds us that God is not absent in suffering, that he's there with us. We are partners with him. God is not silent in hardships. I mean, some of the hardest, most difficult nights of my life, God was speaking and showing himself to be true. And God is not finished with his people. You think about that. We may not be the apostles of the New Testament and have the same calling and the same place that they have in church history, but God has a calling on our lives. I'd kind of like to fill out that form and say, God, here am I. Use me. I want to encourage you that in these hostile times, not to shrink away from your walk with Christ, but to say, God, here am I. Use me. So, church, this is what I encourage you in. Stand firm. Humble yourself. Resist the enemy. And trust the God of all grace. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24 says this, He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. We are called for a special and holy calling in very trying times. Let's be the ones that answer that call. Father, we come before you. We thank you and we praise you for loving us. God, and thank you for being a good father who's given us your Spirit, who gives us good things in life. God, we also thank you for being a good father that is sovereign and providential, wise enough to let us go through difficulties in order that you build us up and that you strengthen us and that you establish us. God, I would never pray for difficulties in my life, but I will praise you for the ones that come my way. God, that you would be honored through them. Thank you for letting us work with you. God, I pray for our church today that we are not just shallow Christians, but that we are Christians who are diving into the deep, going after things that you've called us to. God, for the leaders in of our church, would we become more and more faithful? May we be more active? May we be more prepared and ready to lead and to guide and to help others? And God, and for those that are in the positions of fellowship in our church, God, would they respond to that with humility? Would they answer the call when there's a call to serve, a call to minister, a call to share, a call to go? God, I pray that we are not just a church that just gathers quickly on a Sunday morning, but we are a church that is growing in you, who's going for you, and who's glorifying you in a lost and dying world. God, give us opportunities this week to shine for you, and we give you all the praise for it. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before I dismiss you, a couple things. If you're a part of a small group and you didn't meet last week because of the weather, check with your small group leader or leaders, check with your small group. Let them know that you're going to be back on this week. We got our 4:30 discipleship class this afternoon here at the church. We've got young adults tonight at 6 o'clock at my house. And then also right after the service, remember, if you're interested or you're part of the greet team, we got a quick meeting here right after this service. Just meet up here, and Justin will be with you, and others will be with you in just a bit on that. But thank you guys so much for being here today. Go and share the love of Christ with somebody this week. God bless you guys.